the full council of the Israelites and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. Verse 22, but when the servants got there, they did not find them in the jail, so they returned and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing in front of the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." As the captain of the temple police and the chief priest heard these things, they were baffled about them, wondering what would come of this. Someone came and reported to them, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the commander went with the servants and brought them in without force because they were afraid the people might stone them. After they brought them in, they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name, in the name of Jesus? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than people. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Amen. Let's pray and we'll get going. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, God, that when we trust in you, you show yourself to be holy who you say you are, holy true. So God, as we look at this word, would you speak to us? Would you apply your Holy Spirit to the places where there's darkness in us? Illuminate so that we can see Christ more clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've outlined the passage today in 3 points. So if you're a note taker, the 3 points are jailed and bailed. We'll see that in verse 17, 18, and 19. The second part is going to be trial and error, where the apostles are put on trial only to be found out to be missing. And then trial and terror is the last part. So jailed and bailed, we'll see where the apostles put in jail, released. Trial and error, the apostles are put on trial, but they're missing. And then trial and terror, we'll see that God is the one who terrifies his enemies. And it's not the apostles who are terrified, but God's enemies. So we'll start in verse 17 under this area that I like to call jailed and bailed. Look again at verse 17 in your Bible. It says in verse 17, Acts 5, 17, "Then the high priest rose up, he and all who were with him, who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy." The high priest, those who belong with him, their job at this time was to protect the Jewish culture from false teaching. Thinking that they were doing the right thing, they stood up to stop whatever this new teaching was. And on first glance, it seems like, man, they're doing their job well. But then when we look at the last word in verse 17, the last word in verse 17 was they were filled with jealousy. They weren't motivated by a love for God. They weren't motivated by we've got to make sure that God's name is proclaimed. They were motivated by jealousy. And we've got to ask, well, why are they so jealous? Why are these men so jealous of what's going on? If we back up just a couple of verses to verse 12 through 16, we see that the apostles are doing all kinds of wonders. It says that they are healing the sick. It says that people from all around are being brought in by the multitude to be healed by the apostles. It says that Peter, who's one of the main apostles, that Jesus' power was so much on display through Peter that people would line the streets, and as Peter would walk by, his shadow would fall on them, and they would be healed. It's like, I love that. That's a good picture. Like, Jesus is so powerful that he can even use our darkness for his glory. And the apostles are just obeying Jesus. And it's not the apostles being awesome, it's Jesus and his power on display. The Sanhedrin, the religious crew, they are jealous of this. They're angry. Y'all ever been jealous? Y'all ever been angry? Why does she get all this stuff? Why does he get all the toys? They're jealous. So I want to just explain a little bit who the Sadducees are, but I don't have a lot of time. The Sadducees were part of a religious group. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees debated. They were the people that liked to debate the most and show off their skills. And a lot of them were scribes that would record the word. They knew the word so well, but they missed the word, who was Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 18. They were jealous, so they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. They said, we'll show you. If you were here a few weeks ago, you'll remember that this isn't the first time that the apostles have been arrested and put in jail. If we look back in Acts chapter 3 and 4, we'll see this has already happened. They've already been arrested for preaching Jesus. But out of jealousy, again, they rise up and they say, we got to stop this Jesus movement once and for all. Let's arrest these guys, put them in the public jail. So the public jail was used to keep criminals, to hold them, to hold suspects in a place until they could be tried in the court, okay? So imagine this, the apostles preaching Jesus, people being healed, they bring them, put them in the jail, and then these religious leaders, they kind of get together in their religious leader club, like, what are we going to do, right? And the apostles are in jail. So that's the jailed part, but then look at verse 19. Well, before we go to 19, I just want to point out, verse 18 could be where it ends, and it would still be a faithful story of the apostles. We could say game over right there in verse 18. The apostles were doing good. They were obeying Jesus. Yet it was God's will for them to go to jail. And we'll notice today the apostles don't get bitter. They don't say, why did you allow this to happen, God? How dare you? I was preaching the gospel. Did you not see the multitudes coming? They don't say game over because they know that God is not the God of game over. Game over for them is not game over for God. Verse 19. But, this is the part where they get jailed. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night, brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and tell the people all about this life. Hearing this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. I love this. An angel of the Lord came. They're sitting in prison, no hope of rescue. They're in a securely locked prison, and an angel comes. The angel had three jobs. Angel's first job was to come and let them out. Okay? He comes, he opens the doors, and he lets them out, and then the third job is he tells them what they're supposed to do. And their message was this. Angel said, go and preach in the temple. Go to the most public place in Jerusalem. I want God's glory on display right here. Don't go hide somewhere and preach. Go to the temple and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Apostles, in verse 21, we see that they obey. They obey God's word. They're not fearful. Their lives have been changed, and they're obeying what God said. So that's jailed and bailed. The next part is the trial and error. Trial and error. The second part of verse 21, I like to call it 21b. Sounds fun. Verse 21b, it starts, when the high priest, do you see that in your Bible? When the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened the Sanhedrin, the full council of the Israelites, and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. Okay? This is it. The high priest have arrested the apostles. They don't know what has happened, that they've been freed by an angel, and they are in maybe some secret room, some planning room, some mission control room, and they're like, let's get this thing stopped. We've got to stop this epidemic breakout of this false teaching about Jesus. And look at who they get. It says, the high priest and those who were with him arrived, and they convened the Sanhedrin. That sounds like something Tolkien would write in one of his books. They convened the Sanhedrin. Let's get the Lord of the Rings around together, the Fellowship of the Ring. The Sanhedrin, if you don't know, I didn't know, I had to look it up. The Sanhedrin, they were the Jewish Supreme Court at the time. They were the ultimate authority. They were the ones that could sentence people to death. This is the same group that a year or so earlier had condemned Jesus. some of the same crew right there in that Sanhedrin. They were priests and scribes. They had holy robes. They had holy equipment and attire that they wore to show, look at us. We are so holy. We are so important. And it says that they convened the Sanhedrin. It reminds me of the Avengers movie. Anybody seen those? We're like, assemble, Avengers. We're going to stop this war. And that's what their mentality is. The Sanhedrin's like, we're going to stop Christianity. And it says that they assembled the full council of the Israelites and sent orders to the jail to have them brought. They assemble. They're looking intimidating with all of their holy garb, this big crowd. Imagine if it was you on trial and you walk into the courtroom and all these people are against you in all their holy robes, all their holy attire, and they're all pointing at you, saying, we're going to stop you. That would scare me a little bit. And that's their goal. They're saying, we're going to scare the apostles this time. They've already been on trial. That didn't work. We're going to scare them so bad that they kind of like shrink down, start shaking, maybe wet themselves a little bit out of fear. Okay? And then they say, after they assemble, they say, okay, guard, servant, go to the jail and get the apostles. We're ready. We're big. We're bad. Go get them. And I love how this passage unfolds. So verse 22, but when the servants got to the jail, they did not find them in the jail. So they returned and reported. I love this. We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing in front of the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. I love that. Imagine being the servant sent by this group of holy attire-wearing people. And the servant goes to the jail. His job is just go get the prisoners out of the jail. He goes to the jail, and he finds it empty, and he comes back. The whole way back, he's like, oh, man, I got to break the news. This is not good news. They're going to be mad. They're not. Have you ever had to break bad news to somebody? You know how you kind of like avoid the issue? You're like, well, beautiful day, huh? Fall weather. Oh, man, so good. The leaves are great right now. Yeah. Hey, I wrecked your car. You know, you just kind of avoid it. And that's what they're doing. They are on their way, and they're thinking, what are we going to tell the Sanhedrin? So they get there to the Sanhedrin, and they say, the jail. We found the jail. Yeah, we went to the jail. Really nice jail. Oh, man. It was the doors. Oh, man, you should have seen the doors. They were the heavy kind. You know, the kind that you got to really get in. They were huge doors, tall doors, heavy doors. And then when we got there, the doors, they were so securely locked. Oh, man, you guys picked the best jail to put these guys in. They were locked so well, you couldn't shoot a bullet through that lock, right? Anybody remember Master Lock? Nobody? I remember that as a kid. They had okay, I'm not going to use that in the next service. they were securely locked. And oh yeah, it was locked. There were guards. They were big old guards. They were football guards. They looked like they could play for Alabama. They were huge guards. Oh man, yeah. Oh, the prisoners, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay, so we opened the doors and the guards let us in, and it was clean in there. Not a speck of dust. And there's nobody in there either. It was completely empty, and they're gone. And they maybe walk away in the Sanhedrin. It says in verse 24, as the captain, his job is to make sure that they stay secure. As the captain of the temple police and the chief priest heard these things, they were baffled about them, wondering what would come of this. They're baffled, and they're wondering. That word baffled, I don't know what your translation says, but I kind of think of baffled as like looking back at what happened and saying, what just happened? How did they get out? We just got Houdini'd. We just got tricked. Penn and Teller couldn't figure out this escape plan. But then they're not just baffled thinking about the past. It says that they were wondering. They were wondering, what's going to happen in the future? They're wondering, what does this mean about Christianity? Remember, this is it's sort of in our day, this would be like a trial. This would be like the criminal investigation unit finding out that these people are gone. Imagine if a convict escaped today, the people in charge would say, what's going to happen? Is he going to go and murder more people? Is he going to go and rob more places? Is he going to go commit another crime? And that's what they're thinking, what's going to happen? And I believe the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts to make them think, maybe there's something to this Jesus movement. These were smart men. Today in the courthouse and in the justice system, whenever there's someone who's done something wrong, they haven't found them yet, they look for themes in their crimes. They look, did he drive the same car every day? Did he wear the same kind of outfit? Did he commit the crimes at the same type of time of day, use the same kind of methods? And as they are investigating this thing, as they are baffled and wondering what's going on, I wonder if one of them said, this sounds familiar. This sounds like Jesus, because I remember when we killed Jesus, remember that? Well, we didn't kill him. We he was the one doing the wrong. But he was securely locked in a tomb. And then we put a big rock bigger than the doors at the prison, and then we sealed it shut. And then he got out, and there was an angel involved then. There's an angel involved now. And then Jesus, he got out at daybreak, and these apostles, they've gotten out at daybreak. Maybe there's something going on. So as they're wondering, what's this mean? How are we going to stop Christianity? We've assembled all of our strengths, and they're wondering, how can we stop this thing? Someone walks in. Look at verse 25. So we go from trial and error to trial and terror as these men are terrified of Jesus Christ. Verse 25 says, someone came in and reported to them, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people. They're standing in the most public place in Jerusalem proclaiming Jesus Christ. I don't know the geography of how close the temple was to where the Sanhedrin was, but I can't help but think maybe they even overheard Peter while they're arguing and wondering what just happened. Peter's proclaiming Jesus in the most public place in Jerusalem. Someone comes in and says, I found him. They weren't hiding. Actually, they're proclaiming Jesus in the temple. And you can imagine just how angry those guys would have got. Like, oh, I can't believe he's getting Jesus and the multitudes are all around him again. So in verse 26, then the commander went with the servants and brought them in, brought the apostles in without force, because they were afraid. The arresting officers were afraid that the people might stone them. They brought them in without force. They imagine this. They go to the temple. They're just so irritated. They've been totally embarrassed by what Jesus has done through the apostles. And they have to go and get the apostles. They're preaching to the multitudes in obedience to God. And they have to get them and bring them in gently, without force. That reminds me of, sometimes as a parent, your kid acts up in a restaurant. Has that ever happened with you? It happens with me. My kids aren't perfect like your kids, but one day maybe they will be. And that happens, and you're so embarrassed as a parent, but you want to act like, I've got this together. I'm the cool, calm, collected parent. And so you grab your child and head for the restroom, and the whole way there through gritted teeth at the other people, like, hey, I got this together. You're thinking, don't kill your kid. Don't be that parent. Keep it together. Then you get in the bathroom and you can act your undignified self. There's drool going everywhere as you kind of lay down the law with your kid and say, you can't do that. That's not right for you to do that. Just wait till we get home, mister, right? That's what's happening here. As these guys come in, they get the apostles who are preaching Jesus, the exact same thing they've told them not to do. They get them, but they can't just tug them away and beat them up. They've got to gently kind of in front of the crowd. Yeah, we're bringing these guys in. They, you know, ran a red light. We got to take them in. I don't know what they said, but they're bringing them in gently. The whole way, though, they're like inside. They're like, just wait till we get to the Sanhedrin, mister, you know. And so they get them to the Sanhedrin. This is the trial of terror, because in verse 27, after they brought them in, God is revealing the terror that's inside the Sanhedrin. They had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, verse 28, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? Look, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. The whole city's full of it. And you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. They say, we told you one rule, just preach any other name but Jesus. Not only are you preaching that name, you're doing it in the most public place. Just stop. The whole city is being filled with your teaching. And then they say, you're putting us on trial. We're the Supreme Court. You guys, stop it. Listen to us. You're the ones on trial. You're trying to make us guilty of killing Jesus? Stop it. They're terrified. They're terrified not of these apostles. They're terrified of what God is doing. They're terrified that they're opposed to God and that God is coming against them. And that's what happens when you go against God's enemy, or when you go against God, is you become his enemies. It's terrifying. Verse 29, I like to think Peter, you ever watch those court shows where the defendant's just kind of sitting there all chill, maybe like his feet propped up on the table? That's Peter and John. They're like, what are you guys going to do to us? We're not afraid. We have confidence in God. We've already been here before. We've seen you guys put us on trial, arrested us. An angel just got us out. We're not afraid. Look what Peter says in verse 29. This is the verse to memorize in the passage today. This is the kind of the gravity of this whole text is moving towards this verse in verse 29. Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than people. He says, we have to. We have to obey God. We have to obey God. We must. This is not a snarky comment by Peter where he's like, I'm so holy, I love Jesus so much that I will stand in the faith and never fail. I've never failed before. This is Peter saying, no, I have to obey Jesus. And what maybe he didn't have time to say was, y'all don't know my whole story. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Peter had aided that same group of Sanhedrin people in condemning Jesus by just denying. Peter could have gone to the court that night when Jesus was betrayed and said, no, don't kill him. But he didn't. Peter said, that's my story. I denied Jesus in front of a little girl. I was scared. But notice the power of God in Peter's life. He's not afraid anymore. He's not even afraid of this big Sanhedrin. And Peter says, Jesus has forgiven me. Jesus has set me free from my fear of people, and I must obey him. I must obey him. What Peter goes on to say maybe is, I have to obey him because not just because he forgave me, but because of what he's doing through me. Peter could have said, we have been healing people in Jesus' name. Peter says, I used to be just a normal guy. Nobody would notice me. I was just a fisherman. And now when I touch people, they're healed. Now when people with life debilitating illnesses come around me, they're healed. Even my shadow goes by them and they're healed. And that's not me. That's Jesus. I have to obey him. And not only that, Peter says, even if none of that was happening, last night we were in the prison. It was locked. It was secure. There were guards. And an angel of God came and let me out. Who do you want me to obey? You think I would be afraid of you and not afraid of God? I must obey God. Look at verse 30. No terror at all in Peter. And they have said, you're putting us on trial for killing Jesus. And then Peter in verse 30 answers, yup. Y'all did. Look at verse 30. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by hanging him on a tree, God, verse 31, exalted him. God exalted this man to the right hand as ruler and savior to give repentance to Israel. He's offering you forgiveness and repentance today, Sanhedrin. He's offering forgiveness of sins. In verse 32, he ends by saying, we are witnesses. Us apostles, we're witnesses. We have seen it. I know we're on trial, but we're witnesses of what God is doing. And actually, you're on trial, and you should be terrified. Because the apostles are not terrified. What this trial of terror is realizing, is revealing, is that God terrorizes any enemy who would stand between him and his kingdom building, and his kingdom being accomplished, and his church being raised up. And Peter says, we are witnesses of these things. And then what's even scarier is that so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter is saying, we're witnesses, we've seen these things, and even if you kill us, the Holy Spirit is a witness of them too, and the Holy Spirit is in everyone who obeys him. And Peter says, you know that crowd, that multitude that we were just preaching to in the temple? They're filled with the Spirit too. We're not afraid. We're confident in what God is doing. We're confident. Though the world looks like they're in control, we can be a confident people. Though it looks like game over, we can know that with God, it's not game over. I love this passage. This passage is good for our souls. This passage is good for us as a church right now, as it looks like maybe it's game over. But what we don't see and what's invisible and what I hope comes in like a fog on us this morning is that God is the invisible God who's always at work, who always has a plan that's way better and bigger than ours. And sometimes that plan involves going through some kind of misunderstanding, like what's happening, we're baffled, we're wondering what's going to happen. But God is sitting in control saying, I'm building my church. And so Peter, before this Sanhedrin, no fear at all. He says to them, you all tried to halt him, but God has exalted him. You all crucified him, but God magnified him. Y'all tore Christ down, but God built him up. You're all in control now, but your time is up. Y'all are just jealous. Y'all tried to jail us, but listen up, fellas. God ain't gonna fail us. God's in control of this thing. He's saying, stop trying to control God and let God control you. They're inviting them in. I want us to consider three ways that we can respond to this passage this morning. There are three questions I want us to ask this text. And they come from Mario Brothers. My son is really into Mario Brothers. This is for no other reason than to make my son smile in the 9:30 service today. But Mario Brothers, the video game, if you don't know what that is, your grandkids can tell you all about it, or your own children. First question is this. Does your life feel like game over? Does your life look like game over right now? Does it look like God has abandoned you in a jail cell, even though you were doing the right thing? You were obeying him. Things were going good. But God's let you down. The encouragement from this passage for you this morning, brother, sister, is game over for you is not game over for God. I'm going to say it again. Game over for you is not game over for God. God is in control. God is doing unseen things that we cannot see. Even in our tragedies, God is showing his power. And what we've seen in the book of Acts is God loves to show his power through our weakness. God is building his church in the book of Acts through the weaknesses of his people. And that's what he's doing to right now, today, in your life. The second question, first question was, does it look like your life is game over? Second question is, who has the controller? Who's holding the controller of your life? In this passage today, the apostles, they say, we must obey God. We have to obey God. And as God told them things to do, just like on a little video controller, you can push A or B to make Mario jump or run, the apostles obeyed. I wish that was the story of my life. I wish the story of my life was I hear God tell me to do something and I go and do it. But oftentimes I try to rip the controller out of my good father's hands and I say, no, God, I'm not going to obey in that. I'm going to keep the control. And brother, sister, if that's your story today, your response when we sing and pray in a moment is to just say, God, I surrender control. God, I've heard your voice. God, you've told me to do this thing over and over. God, today I'm going to let go of control. I want to live my life as a man, as a woman who is afraid of God, not afraid of man. As a man and a woman, or a woman who says, man and a woman, that would be weird. A man or a woman who says, I am afraid of God, I will fear God, I will obey God. I must obey God. My prayer is that this morning the Holy Spirit will get a hold of you, that he will fall in your life, again, like that fog we saw this morning, and he won't let you move until you obey him in that area. For some of you, that's going to be a big thing. For a few of you, that might be a big thing that you know God has been telling you. You need to get over that. You need to go and make that right. You need to go and be obedient in some big way. For most of us, that's going to be just maybe a small thing. A small thing that no one would notice if you didn't even bring it up. But this morning, the Holy Spirit is saying, will you obey God in this? The first question was, does your life look like game over? The second question was, who's holding the controller in your life? And the last question is, why are you so afraid of Bowser? Bowser, you may not know who Bowser is. In the Mario Brother game system, there's the evil guy, the big bad guy that you have to beat at the end, and his name was Bowser. And man, I've been playing Mario Brother video games since I was 7 years old. And at 7 years old, I was terrified. My palms would get sweaty. I would get real shaky, and my heart would beat real fast every time that I had to fight Bowser. But all Bowser could do was he jumps two times. This is going to help some of you guys in your video. He jumps twice, then one really big one, and you run underneath him. That's all you got to do. All he can do is throw fire at you. You just got to jump over that. It's no big deal. I have been afraid of people since I was 7 years old. And people scare me. I'm afraid right now in front of you. I'm scared of people. You're afraid of people too. But people can't kill your soul. It says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. I think we have it on the screen. I hope we do because I don't have it memorized. Do we? There it is. Don't fear those who kill the body. These are the words of Jesus. Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And this passage reminds us, we don't have to be afraid of people. The apostles are a declaration to us today. People can't do anything to us. The worst they can do is kill us. But we must obey God. We must obey God because he's in control of our souls. So this morning, I want to ask you, why are you so afraid of people? Why are you so afraid of what people will say or feel? Whenever you talk about Jesus, whenever you invite them in to know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who will judge their soul for eternity. Jesus invites you this morning to take a step of faith, a step of obedience, a step of confidence. Confidence not in yourself, but confidence in the eternal Word who is Jesus Christ. We must obey God rather than people. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. Mike's going to lead us in that. And I want to allow you an opportunity to respond to this passage. Maybe today you need to respond by saying, God, I have not obeyed you. I have feared people. And God, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? God, I need to take maybe a step of faith this morning. Maybe you need to step out of your pew when we sing and come down here and pray. I'm willing. I'll be down here. I'll pray with you. just as a way for you to say in front of your family, hey, I want to obey God. I want to obey God. I'm not afraid of people. Maybe today, though, you have realized that you're not obeying God at all. You've never obeyed God, that you are separated from God. You are terrified of God because you know that you are his enemy. You know that you are eternally separated because of your sin. And this morning, Jesus is inviting you in. He's inviting you in to be his child. He's inviting you in to experience the forgiveness that only he can offer you. He's inviting you in to stop your efforts of trying to prove yourself to God, and he invites you in to be his child. And if that's you, I want to invite you also. You can come forward and talk with me. I'll be down here. You can come forward and just pray. You can do that in your pew as well. And I pray and I hope that each of us will respond to what God has said to us as we sing. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your deep love for us. Jesus, thank you that you pursue us even though we rebel, even though we deny you like Peter, you give us your forgiveness. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are present. Thank you, Spirit, that you are guiding and leading us. God, we just confess that we're afraid. God, I confess my fear to you, and I ask you to help me to let it go. God, I let go of my fear. God, we're letting go of our pain. God, we're letting go of every hindrance that would keep us from obeying you. God, we trust in you. God, I trust in you. God, I trust in you. You are my peace. Spirit, would you work in our hearts and in our lives? Make it so that we love you and trust you more than we trust ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.